So today is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost means 50th. And so it's been 50 days since Easter.
Let me wipe these glasses off. I don't know what I did, but it looks like a whole fingerprint or two on there.
So it's been 50 days since Jesus rose, since we celebrated the rising of the Christ, the crucified one now risen and alive. We're standing and we're celebrating a millennia of tradition. We're standing at a decisive point, both in our time, in our days, in our own lives as a church. I believe we're standing at a decisive point every time we come to this place of Pentecost. Now, when you follow the Western church calendar, once you get to Pentecost, it goes into what they call ordinary times. And remember, I told you before, it's not about being ordinary. It's ordinal. It's the number of weeks we count until the next, until the nativity, basically, until Advent season. But what I recently learned was that in the Church of the East, so the Orthodox Church and in the Church of the East, that they call these the Sundays of Pentecost until Advent season again. So I like that better. I like the Sundays of Pentecost. Because if you really think about it, if the calendar is a rehearsal for the gospel, then in the gospels we find out that Jesus promises to pour out his spirit, right, upon, you know, on that 120. And we know that Peter tells us, this is that which the prophet Joel prophesied. So the spirit has been poured out on all flesh. It's been poured out on all mankind, the scriptures say. And it has not withdrawn it. It has not ebbed. It has never stopped. He continues to be poured out of heaven to those who believe. He continues to be poured out on our lives and into our situations and into, above all else, history. And so we can stand at this decisive point and decide that we begin Pentecost as an ongoing way of being. That we are spirit-filled, anointed witnesses of the living, risen, anointed Christ. We began this journey on Ash Wednesday, which is a day of repentance and reflection. And for 40 plus days, we followed Jesus through the Lenten season. We followed him as his disciples, leading us with him to Jerusalem, where he would eventually be betrayed, beaten, and crucified. Sorry. We sat in the shadows of Good Friday, as darkness seemed to win. We pondered the depths of the meaning of Holy Saturday as Jesus plundered hell. And we met upon the day of his glorification when Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, had conquered death through death, rose to life again. And he spends 40 days with his disciples, appearing to them up to 500 at one time. And then that day he gathers his people. And as he's ascending, he tells them to wait in Jerusalem because the Father's promise is coming. I've been thinking a lot about the idea that we're living in the answer to Jesus' prayers. That we're living in the prophetic day that Isaiah and Ezekiel, Malachi, Joel looked for. We're living in the fulfillment of what they could only see in the spirit realm. We're living in the promise that God made Eve on the day of humanity's failure. We're living in the midst of the crushing of the demonic and of the darkness. We're living in that day. We're living in the day of Jesus's prayers being lifted up as right as the great high priest. Make them one. Let them love one another. Give them their truth, for your word is truth. You are life, and we are living in the answer. It wasn't just the prayer for the 12 apostles or the 120 disciples. This was a prayer all the way to 2024. You are Jesus's answered prayer. And when you really begin to ponder that he saw us and knew us, and what he would call us to in that day, it just, if you sit with it and just meditate on it, it just becomes mind-blowing and overwhelming. And tell me how I know, because I just weep every time I think about it. Because, you know, we're always looking for Jesus to answer our prayers. And he so trusts this partnership with humanity that he prayed for us. And continues as the great intercessor, mediator of our faith, to pray for us. And I didn't take time to think about the fact that we are the living answers of his prayer. We see his prayers answered. We believe they are. And now it is time that the world see that this Jesus who prayed 2,000 years ago is still accomplishing what he called his church to do 2,000 years ago. And so we don't want to lose that testimony of, I have seen the Lord. I've seen him in the midst. I've seen him working the aisles at churches. I've seen him ministering wholeness to the broken. I've seen him show up when that deer could have been 2 seconds slower. I've seen him show up in the midst of calamity and bring peace. I've seen him. I've seen the Lord bring peace into my life when I want to go crazy. When I want to rage, he will give me peace. When I want to yell, he will shut my mouth. When I want to say something mean, he will remind me that I am loved. This is all the ways that he shows up for us. And these are the things we have to share with real people. Because this is the real way Jesus works. It isn't just the big manifestations in the middle of great services. It's how he shows up in the morning. When I'm in prayer, just sits with me. It's how I'm about to do something stupid and it reminds me I'm not stupid. It's when he quickens me with something I forgot. The little things, like I can't find my keys, but suddenly I can find them. To the breakthrough in finances that just don't make sense. I have seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. So this journey now marks a turning point. Because now what Pentecost reminds us of is that this is a spirit-filled, spirit-empowered, spirit-anointed, spirit-endowed community of Christ lovers and believers. Not just 1,000,000,000 little gatherings like this, but we are now all part of the one body of Christ. We were, when we received the Holy Spirit, baptized into Jesus through his Holy Spirit. We are immersed in him. Baptism is very clear in that part. It says you are immersed. So if I've been baptized with the Spirit, I have been immersed by the Spirit who has now immersed me in Christ. It is in the Spirit, we are over in over our heads. So now we gather to rejoice and to celebrate this outpouring of the Holy Spirit that marked a turning point in history, marked a turning point in the world. It marked a turning point for all of humanity. And so we as believers must be reminded that it is the turning point of our very lives. This outpouring of the very presence of God himself. We've been preparing ourselves during that 40 days, that 50 day, excuse me, that 50 day wait. We as a body, we journeyed through 1 John because we had done the appearances last year. So this year, I really sense the Lord wanted us to firm these things in our lives, that in our life as a community, in our lives individually, to remind us of those things that John teaches that are so valuable to the life and the work of the church. He taught us the importance of loving God and loving one another, of holding fast to our faith, of loving God and to look, I already said loving God, yes, love God, but to look and to act like our Father. He reminded us of the importance of a living faith, an ongoing, active faith, an ongoing, continual believing in the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the Lord of all, the bread of life, that we are to hold on ongoingly. See, Jesus revealed himself to us in every situation that we need. Are you hungry? Then remind yourself he's the bread of life. If you're thirsting for righteousness, then you remind yourself that he is the wine offering poured out of heaven. If you're struggling financially, then you remember he is the creator and possessor of all, and that is who my Father is. When I feel alone, then I remember that he is the shepherd who leaves the 99 to find the one. See, when we say we believe in Jesus, these are not just stories that we've heard. They're not just stories that were told a long time ago. These are our reality in Christ. This is who he is to us. And the Holy Spirit comes to remind us, you are not alone. You have not been abandoned. Stop looking up for something to happen and go into the world and do what he has called you to do. John reminds us of the implications of a life in God, the true life of God, the true eternal life that has been given to us. We're living so subpar. We've accepted that the way that this world is that we're bound to it. But the reality is we've been immersed and baptized into a whole other world. And so when we live according to and in agreement with this world, then what we are doing is saying, I'm settling for this instead of hoping for the future. Our Father is active. He is present. He is God with us. We have to hold to that. But we also need to speak to our lazy, self-centered flesh. We've got to speak to the carnality that we've accepted. We've got to speak to those things in this world that we partner with readily. We need to accept the responsibility for not taking care of this flesh. Like Paul called us to buffet our bodies, not buffet our bodies. Paul called us, right, to be a people that are transformed. formed by the image of Christ. But instead, what we do is we hold on to what we think this world is telling us is what matters. And when we can't accomplish that, and then we feel like God has abandoned us, we're in the middle and we feel isolated and alone. If you are a child of God, if you are a child of God, you must take the hand of God and the other around you and stop living in isolation. Come to the family of God and be transformed. This is where the Spirit is. Sure, you have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. You each have the Holy Spirit. You each have Christ dwelling inside of you. But the only time we have a fullness of Him is when we're together. Because where two or three are gathered, where two or three are gathered. Jesus didn't pour His Spirit out on Peter. He didn't just pour His Spirit out on John. He said, all of you, don't you leave Jerusalem. You get up in that room and you wait because the Paraclete's coming. And the only way you're going to make it through is when the Spirit comes. And baby, let me tell you something. There are things in the earth that if we don't gather together and allow the Spirit of God to fill us, shape us, and form us, those things will have us trembling instead of us worshiping at the feet of Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes for this reality to make us a Spirit-filled communion of believers, a communing together, the sharing in this life together, to be transformed together, to be renewed and reformed together. He did not pour out on an individual. The greatest anointing will always be among the body. Not the finger, not the nose, not the heart. The greatest anointing begins at the head. And it flows down the beard, which speaks to authority, and on to the whole body. The anointing is about oneness. If your leaders are not in oneness with Christ, you won't receive the anointing. That's why it's important for me to constantly be seeking Him and learning of Him. Not that I am perfect, but I know how I allow the anointing to flow through my life will directly affect how it flows through your life. And then we have to take accountability and remember and know that we could be affecting how the anointing is flowing to the others with us. Amen. Pentecost, as I already said several times, is a celebration of the birth of the church. The church is not a social club. I love socializing with y'all. I love fellowshipping with y'all. I love how we crack up and make jokes and just have a good time. I really do. But the reason that God chose the church is that He said, I'm not going to anoint just one special person anymore. I'm going to anoint all of those who come to Me. I will anoint them and I will gift them and I will send them and I will call them because I have a great work to do in the earth. And when I say I'm talking about God. He's looking for humanity to be His. It's always been the intention. And what does He do? He gives it to us. You know what an honor that is? I mean, let's just step into the reality of the world right now and say that the President of the United States called you and said, look, you're the only person who can accomplish the job. There's no one else. You going to bail? I don't think so. If your mother says, look, you're the only one I can entrust with this responsibility, you're going to say no? You're going to do it. So my point is that the Father has appointed us to now do the work of Jesus. We, the body, are now doing the active work. Our head is in heaven. And we are His body in the earth. We are an extension of the very life of Jesus. And there's this tendency for us sometimes to think, well, I'm getting too old and I can't do this and I can't do that. But the reality is there is something you can do for the kingdom. There is somebody you can talk to about the kingdom. There is prayers that you can be praying. Communing that you could be doing. Even if you are bedridden, intercession could still be happening. But those of us who have full mobility and the ability to get around, we are called to carry God's mission to a hurting and dying world. You, church, have been given for the sake of the world. Your existence here on the corner of Route 50 is for the sake of the world, our little corner of the world. But our mission as the church as a whole is for the sake of the world. But even more, it's for the sake of our Father. One of the things that we've got to allow the Holy Spirit to do is form us and shape us into a new creation so that when people see us, they see the goodness of God. They may see us functioning as a body, whether it's going bowling or we're picking up trash on the side of the road. Whatever it is, when they see us functioning, will they see Jesus? When we show up and do a dinner and we tip, are they seeing Jesus? Pentecost is a looking forward and a time to look back. We look forward as we have been merged with the church of ancient times all the way to today. We've been grafted in to this ongoing work of the church that has been going on for 2,000 years. And now we are now to carry that mission forward for the rest of our lives. And then hand this off to someone else so that they can continue that mission. Imparting that mission, raising up disciples of Jesus Christ. We're in a season and a time culturally where we are called postmodern. Modernity, M-O-D-E-R-N-I-T-Y, was after the Enlightenment. It was when we went through the Industrial Age. It's where we get our Darwin's theory of evolution during this time. We get the birthing of a new kind of philosophical realities in the philosophies that are trying to kill off God. Nietzsche actually said, as a philosopher, God is dead. And so we've gone into this postmodern time where we realize modernity isn't enough. And so now what we've done in replacing ourselves is making ourselves God, we've made technology God. We've made forms of technology and social media God as a culture. But the church is still got to be the ones who are faithfully holding on to God is not dead. He is alive. And still active, still a part of this world, still engaged. And the proof is in us. This is why the Holy Spirit has come, to fill his church, to commission the ongoing work of Jesus. So we look forward to that, and then we also look back. We look back because this was a season that was inaugurated thousands of years ago. Even before Jesus, Pentecost was celebrated. Pentecost calls us to look back because it reminds us that we're building on a tradition that has been present for thousands of years. It builds upon the ancient tradition of the Jewish people, of their religious tradition. Specifically, Pentecost, which, as I already said, literally means 50th. And it was the name that the Hellenistic Jews gave to the Jewish festival. Before the Second Temple, Not the tabernacle in the times of Moses. This was called the Feast of Weeks. But they began to call it Pentecost because it was the 50th day after Passover. And it replaced or began to transform the festival of weeks called Shavuot. S-H-E-V-U-O-T. It was a harvest festival that was the celebration of the grain harvest, which was the first of the crops of Israel based on, you know, their calendar. And it occurred 50 days after Passover. Originally, it was this agrarian celebration, this agricultural celebration. But by the time of Jesus and the Second Temple worship and the transition of things and the rise of Pharisees and Sadducees and all these things through the Greco influence into Jewish tradition, this had begun no longer to just be about an offering. It became a time that they celebrated the giving of the law, the Mosaic law. And so they celebrated that this commemoration of the giving of Moses' law when Moses ascended Sinai and received the gift of the law. So part of what was expected of the faithful at that time was, if you were Jewish, was to renew your pledge to the covenant. So every year at this time, they would renew their pledge to keep the word of God. I don't think that's a bad thing for us as believers, spirit-filled believers, to see Pentecost as a time to check in and see how we're doing with this covenant of God that we've made with God. Am I loving God and am I loving people? To just search my heart and know. The Lenten journey, all of this prepares us to be able to do that very thing. And what they would also do is to complete that, they would give a special pledge for the covenant. The feast continued and completed the celebration of Passover. So they would celebrate Passover all the way through to Pentecost as the giving, because the Passover was the giving of the lamb that delivered them. And then the giving of the law is what created them to be a people. So they celebrated this as one ongoing kind of festival. So we kind of follow the same pattern, right? We're building on a tradition. But Jesus fulfills it and offers us a new way. What's interesting, because in John 7:37-52, Jesus is in Israel during this very feast, the year before he's crucified. The text reads, "Now in the last day, the great day of the feast," on the last day, the great day of the feast. So the last day of Passover celebration, the great day, the day of the great feast of Pentecost. That's what that means there. Jesus stood and cried out in the temple saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living waters." But this he said in reference, this is John speaking about Jesus, his side note, this he said in reference to the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The text goes on to talk about how those who had come to arrest him could not put their hands on him. They actually had to return to the Pharisees empty-handed. And they were perplexed because no one had ever spoken like this one. And now he's promising something even greater. What could that be? The keepers of the law, they were indignant because they believed Jesus was continuing to misappropriate and break the law. And so while the people were starting to believe in Christ, the Pharisees were discounting him, arguing also that the people did not understand the text about Messiah. They clearly didn't know the law, so they were a curse. However, in reality, Christ did not come to violate the law. He did not come to put an end to the law, but to complete it. So if I can back up here, what we have to understand is those in the world We in the church can't look at them through judgment and make them a curse. Christ has redeemed the curse from the cross. So when the church, like the Pharisees, begin to curse the people, we are no longer the church. We've become something other. Because what we've been called to do is follow in the footsteps of the one who says, if we can get them to believe, then what will flow out of their innermost belly is living waters. Our job is to make them believe, not argue with them, not judge them, not condemn them, but to get them to believe. Why? Because they believe us. The Pharisees could not believe Jesus because he contradicted what they thought was right. Can I tell you that there's a lot of things the church is holding on to that are contradictory to the very nature of Jesus? But we won't know that if we're not being led by the Spirit. You see, it's important that they would celebrate this law, this giving of the law on Pentecost. Because Jesus was not violating, as I started to say, the law, or putting an end to it, but completing it. It's this completion that we celebrate today. Not the law written on stone tablets, but the law of God now inscribed upon the tablets of our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So on this day, a new law was given. This is the promise of Ezekiel, that he would take our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh through the Holy Spirit. Why is this important? Because just as the law was given through Moses on Sinai, it was to prepare the people to become Israel, to become a pure and holy nation who was called to represent God to the world, to be a place of prayer for all the nations of the world, to enter the promised land. So in us, when the Spirit comes and fills us, the law of the Spirit that we have received from Christ prepares us as well to enter as the Israel of God. And then to purify ourselves through the Holy Spirit from the corruption of this world and enter into the kingdom of God. That's the first acts of the Holy Spirit, church. The gift giving, the tongue talking, all of those things are amazing Pentecostal spiritual realities. But their purpose is still wrapped up in our becoming and the world's transformation. It's not just for us to entertain one another. God has a purpose and a plan for his gifts. It's first to lead us out of the corruption of the world and enter the kingdom, and then to become demonstrators of that kingdom. To be those who demonstrate for the world what life in this new kingdom is like. And as great as people love being in America, being in the kingdom of God is even better. That's the true land of opportunity. So as we look back at Moses ascending to Sinai, we remember there was thunder and lightning. And when the Lord descended and he came down upon the mountain, as Moses was ascending up upon the mountain, Moses is encountering the very glory of God. So when he comes down, he is so illuminated by the very presence of God, the all-consuming fire within the unconsumed man lights his face with light so bright it has to be veiled. That is the Spirit who has descended upon us. But if we allowed him to so completely fill us that we don't even look the same anymore, we don't sound the same, we don't feel the same, we're not even doing the same. And so in this day, we look to see this Christ who ascended into heaven through his life, death, and resurrection is now seated in the Mount of God with the Father at the right hand, and he is now pouring out his Spirit upon his disciples, upon the 120 in the upper room. The Holy Spirit is poured out. Another paraclete, another intercessor, another comforter, just like Jesus himself, now has descended has ascended into the heavens, but now has descended upon what is now the church of Jesus Christ. Our testimony, our witness is a calling forth of all humanity to come to faith in Christ and salvation. Not so you don't go to hell only, but because you don't have to live in hell in this life. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit. No matter how that gift manifests, as tongues, as prophecy, as healing, the purpose of the giving of this gift is that you and I would be a witness, because God wants his people. God doesn't, not just us, not just the 99. He wants us after the one. He wants us chasing down those who are running. He wants us putting our prayers on the prodigal. He wants the backslider back. He wants those who have never met him to be introduced to him well. That is why we've been given the Holy Spirit. It is to be his witnesses, to be his martyrs, to be his testifiers. So that we join with the past and the present and declare, we have seen the Lord. We still see the Lord, and we're still looking for the Lord. We bear witness to how he worked, but how he's working. We bear witness to what he's done, but also what he's doing. And I know this may be a theme that you're getting tired of hearing. But psychologically, we need to hear something 7 to 12 times before we catch it. And so on that day, 2,000 years ago, Peter tells us that the prophecy of Joel has been fulfilled. God has poured out his Spirit on all flesh, the good and the bad. He's raining on the just and the unjust. The reality is, if his presence is poured out and it's on all flesh, then what we have to begin is to change how we see. Because no, they're not spirit filled and they haven't believed, but the Spirit is near. The Spirit is affecting them. The Spirit is filling the earth. The Spirit's glory is present. So every person around us, whether they know it or not, are encountering the Spirit. But there must be someone speak, like the passage that I shared yesterday in the service. How will they know if someone doesn't tell them? And how will they hear if there's not a preacher to tell them? You are the preachers. You have the testimonies. You have the word in your mouth. You have his Spirit on your life. And what you have to do is trust the Spirit is already there, present, working in them, no matter how mean and nasty they are. And if we can begin to change our vision, and we can begin to abandon the worldly view of others, and we begin to see them not as mean, nasty sinners, but broken, hurting, sin-sick people that need a healer, it'll begin to change your heart, I promise. It'll begin to change how you deal with people. The Spirit is power. I'm almost done. The Spirit is power. The Spirit is authority, but the Spirit has not been given to his people so that they can abuse his power or his authority, but rather it was given so that we would bear witness, that we would testify to everything that Christ has accomplished for the sake of humanity, what he has accomplished in us. We know from our text that the gift of the Spirit took the form of fiery tongues resting upon the head of each of them. It took the form of tongues because they were called to proclaim the truth. And it took the form of fire because God is a consuming fire. This self-disclosing God has revealed himself on the day of Pentecost, reflecting us back to the story of Moses, who encountered the great I am in the burning bush, though the bush was not consumed. Jesus is in the midst of us brambles, of these thorny people. He's in the midst of us, not consuming us. He's in the midst of us because he wants to touch the world around us. And you're his hands. You're his feet. This picture for us of these tongues of fire is a reminder that we're not just called to preach ideas. We're not just communicating some sense of information about something that happened 2,000 years ago. No, we are called to be baptized by the Spirit, immersed into the story of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so that we become witnesses, that the very word there for witness is in the Greek pointing to martyrs, to bear witness, the courtroom we talked about with John last week of what Christ has done, what he is effecting in the earth around us. And may I put it to you this way, there are some of us who don't see him working because we're like Peter, James, and John. Jesus is ascending and we still want to know what he's doing in this kingdom of this world. We still want him to fix everything that's broken in this world, and we miss what he is telling us. And so we need a reminder every now and then. Stop always looking up and begin to look forward to what God is doing in the earth now. That old cliche, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. But you can also be so earthly good, you're not heavenly worthy. So we have to balance that place of knowing that we ascend to the heavens so that we can flow in the earth. We ascend in prayer so that we can do the work of ministry. We ascend to the Father so that we can get the mind of Christ, so that we can enact the tactics of the kingdom of God, so that we have to understand that we are called to be both. That's why the peacock for me is so important to the kingdom. You see, they ascend to mate, but they birth in the ground. Their nests are on the ground. And what we have to do is and know that we need to be impregnated with the wisdom of God in the heavenly places so that we can begin to birth those things in the earth, in our own situations. Some of us are constantly in a place that we're reacting to what shows up. I get up out of bed, I hurt. I'm reacting to the hurt instead of by faith declaring, hip, get moving in Jesus' name. Hips, get moving. I get out of the bed some days and I'm because my hips, and I'm walking like this. And I'm like, uh-uh. No, and I will walk. I don't care how painful it is. I'm going to walk normal because I'm not going to be restricted to some little old woman shuffling around. I'm going to be wearing heels till I'm 80. And pretty as they can be, too. Look, these are purpose. They're butterflies. They remind me of new life and transformation on this Pentecost Sunday. Amen. I don't know if I'll be in on that long, but that's what I keep telling God. Listen, so we've got to begin to speak a different word over our own lives in the world. We gotta begin to speak a better word, right? Hebrews tells us that Christ speaks a better word than Adam. And so we need to understand that in Christ, all the stuff that's in Adam has been done away with. But I can choose to live into that life of Adam, the fallen man, or I can choose to live into the life of the risen man. Live in Adam, submitted to the enemy and to death and all of those things, or I can live in Christ, who's overcome sin, hell, death, and the enemy. It is by the Spirit that our life is transformed. It is by the Spirit poured out through the Son by the Father. They're not separate. They're not separated from one another. They are the same. I was reading, and then I'm going to end. I was reading a LinkedIn article somebody sent me and asked me what I thought. And one of the things that the pastor said is, Yes, Jesus is merciful and he's full of grace and he loves us. But outside of, or God loves us, he's merciful and all that. But outside of Jesus, he is wrath. Outside of Jesus, he is wrath. When is the Father ever outside the Son? They are one. When Jesus was on the cross, he was not alone. Scripture says God was reconciling the world in Christ. God was present in the death, in the dying. He didn't abandon his Son. I don't care how many ways they preach it on the seven sayings. It's right. It makes God, it makes some of us a better parent than God. Think about that. Because there's no way that I wouldn't have offered myself with my Son if I could. Right? I mean, or even replace them. So we're better parents than God? I don't think so. I don't think so. I know today was different. Well, thank you. But the Holy Spirit showed up as the dove today and not fire. And so I'm following him. Just trust that I am following him. Oh, thank you. Well, thank you. I thank you. I didn't even read my text. The text for today is Acts 2, 1 to 10. Read that later. But there is something. There's this calling in the Spirit, guys, to truly embrace this season. And so for me, with this concept of the Orthodox Church, that these are the Sundays of Pentecost, that's how we'll be traversing this year. That we are living in Pentecost. We are living in the midst of that room where the fire of God fell and empowered the church to witness. So empowered. I mean, like, so empowered that they died for their faith. 11 of the 12 of the apostles that were in that upper room died as true martyrs, spilling their blood for the gospel. They died. John suffered greatly, even though he lived longer. He suffered isolations and beatings and humiliations. He suffered. Imagine being the last living witness and everyone else had gone before you. And you're the last one left to testify. The reason that we have to keep carrying the message of Jesus is because of those who've gone before. They paid a price we haven't had to pay. They paid with their lives to testify. We can freely testify compared to them. I know there's limits in certain places, and I know that. But you can still preach in a way that you don't have to be sounding like you're in a pulpit. Your life can preach. But this is just the burden of my heart, is that we would bear witness that we've seen the Lord. That's our call. That's the cry. That's what's in the Spirit. So this morning, what I want to do before communion is I just want to anoint everyone in the room. And I can come to you instead of you all coming up, and then we'll do communion. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We ask that you would descend upon these elements. We offer to you the bread and the wine, that you would make it unto us as the body and the blood, that all that they represent for us in the new covenant, that they would be made ours as we partake and are blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus this day. This day, the climax of all that you've done, your life, your death, your resurrection, your ascension, it all culminates on this day, the pouring out of your Spirit to heal, to make whole, to deliver, to empower, to equip, to give us a testimony. Today we celebrate the fullness of your work. And we are reminded of our call to partner with you. Partner with you in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, to partner with you. Sorry, y'all, I'm having a hard time standing here. Father, I thank you for the body that you prepared for your Son. I thank you for the physical flesh and blood that he filled. 100% God, 100% man. Thank you for pouring your glory into the fragility of our flesh to teach us a way of being that we could never imagine. So today, Lord, I just think about that body that paved the way for it all. That body that suffered and died, but that conquered sin, hell, and death. That body that was taken into the heavens and faithfully poured out the Spirit for us, that body. I am so grateful for that body. I am grateful for the nail scars in your hand and your feet. And I am grateful for the hole that is in your side that the spear went through. I am grateful for the thorn pricks upon your head. And I am grateful for the lashings upon your back. That body I'm reminded of today. For Christ has died, Christ is buried, Christ is risen, Christ is coming. We do this in remembrance of you. Thank you, Jesus. And I lift up the cup. Cup of remembrance, and I remember the blood that washed away my sins. I remember the blood that was shed for the giving of new life. I remember that precious fount that washed us white as snow. I remember the blood that covers it all. Jesus, thank you for the blood. We do this in remembrance of you. Holy Spirit, we honor you today. In the midst of the Father and the Son, we honor you today. We thank you for coming. We thank you for coming. In the same way that the Son willingly came, the Holy Spirit willingly comes. And we thank you. We thank you for the fullness of the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Bless each one today. Bless them as they travel the highways and the byways. Be with them. But above all today, God, mark them mark them new for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.